Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Hey, I don't know if you can tell, but I'm really excited to be back with you guys. Can you tell today? I just am. I'm thankful for Nathan filling in last week as I had the joy of experiencing the flu. How many of you in here, someone in your family's had the flu? Golly, aren't we one big happy family, right? Now everyone's knowing, okay, not shaking his hand, right? Man, it's been a season for me, right, with the flu, and then some of you guys know I had my appendix taken out at the beginning of the year. I had poison ivy on my face before Christmas. I was sick. In fact, my doctor, he told me, he said, listen, I'm just going to give you the keys to the back door of the practice and give you the alarm code. So it's just been that season for me, but I am thrilled to be back with you today. I want to invite you to take your Bible because that's where the source of our content today comes. It's not for me, it's not for my wisdom, it's what God's Word has for us. To Genesis chapter 25. If you're just jumping in with us today, I want you to know that we're excited you're here and you're catching the tail end of our opening series, as in 2018 we are walking through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And in this series, Beginnings, we started with creation, and then we went to the garden. And last week, Nathan helped us to see this important moment that took place as God made this covenant commitment with a man called Abraham. He had promised to him that through Abraham, all the nations were going to be blessed. And today, in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to continue to lay this foundation on which the rest of the Bible is going to come from. And so today, I want you to know that it's really, really important that you engage, you go with us, because it's going to give us, I think, a helpful understanding of how God is and was at work. In Genesis chapter 25 today, you're going to see that God not only provided the promised heir through supernatural means, but he orchestrated, I believe, his sovereign plan in an unexpected manner. Now, I want to ask you a question before we dive in. Who do you trust in your life? Who is it that you trust? Well, we recognize that we have close family members that we trust, and maybe some friends that we trust, and times we, you know, trust people in the community. We do know for sure there's some people we don't trust, right? Amen? We know that for sure. In December, the Gallup poll came out with their yearly poll that they take of what professions in America are the most trusted professions. Can I just tell you that politicians and preachers weren't number one, all right? But number one on the list was nurses. And it's been that way over the last couple of years. And so if you're a nurse here, congratulations and thank you for doing your job with excellence and integrity. Yeah, we can say thank you for that. The nurses that took care of me were great. So nurses, but we recognize that there are different professions, right, that maybe when we hear that name of what that job is, we just go, I don't know if I would trust that person or not, simply by what they do. Well, let me ask you an even more important question today. Do you trust God? Now, that's a simple question that can lend itself to a simple, easy answer. But I want you to consider for a moment today, do you trust God? Do you trust God's plan for your life? As we look at Genesis chapter 25 today, and we continue to see this foundation that God was laying in this story of redemption, I think we're going to be able to walk out of here today knowing that even when it doesn't make perfect sense, I can trust God's plan. Even when it doesn't make perfect sense, I can trust God's plan for my life. Go with me in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to begin in verse 19. We're going to read a few scriptures. We're going to work through that. We're going to read some more. We're going to work through that. We're going to read some more and work through that. And then we're going to go eat, all right? We're going to begin in verse 19. And in verse 19, here's what I want you to see. As we consider today that even though it doesn't always make perfect sense, I can trust God's plan. I think this is a great place for us to start, is to understand that I trust that God's plan, it includes providing for what he has promised. I can trust that God's plan for my life,
God's plan as his work in humanity and creation is that he provides for what he has promised. Let's read verse 19 through 21. It says, "These are the family records of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Now Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife, Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord was receptive to his prayer. And his child, Rebekah, conceived." Now let's stop there for a moment and for us to consider that I can trust that God's plan, it includes him providing for what he has promised. If you were here last week, you heard Nathan talk with us about Abraham and this promise that he had made to Abraham, that through you the nations will be blessed. And he said, "Abraham, I want you to know that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky." That's a lot, right? But here was the problem, that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. She couldn't have children. And 11 years had gone by after this promise that God had made to Abraham, and Sarah grows impatient, and she says, "Abraham, here's what we should do. I will give you my servant Hagar, and that you can have a child with her, and maybe that will do." And so Abraham disobeys God, and he does that. But God, in his grace, comes back to Abraham and says, no, Abraham. I said that your descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky, and it's not going to come by your intervention with Hagar. It's going to come through your wife, Sarah. And so when Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100 years old, in that prime season of life for a baby to enter into your world, can you imagine? Isaac was born. So we read this one little verse in 19, right? And it's a verse that you so easy could just skip over and just say, "These are the family records of Isaac, the son of Abraham, for Abraham fathered Isaac." It's real easy to read that and just go, that's just information. But it tells us something. It tells us that God had made a promise to Abraham that, "Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky." But Sarah was barren, but God provided. God himself provided the promised heir. And then we go from there to Isaac. It tells us in verse 20 that Isaac had grown up. He was now 40 years old, and he took his wife, Rebekah. And we see from verse 21, it tells us that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. So here we go again. That just as Isaac's mother was barren, now his wife is barren. But remember, God has made a promise that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky. And what does it tell us here? The Lord was receptive to Isaac's prayer, and she became pregnant. What we're going to see actually at the end of the text today is that when this child or children would be born, that Isaac was 60 years old. It means it was a 20-year wait for Isaac of praying fervently and asking God to provide. Now, why is this important? Why does it matter for us? Because I want us to recognize, as Nathan so rightly said last week, that the Bible is ultimately a story about God and his glory. Yes, there are things that are very relevant for our life, and I'm going to try to help you see today why Genesis 25 is relevant for your life. But at the end of the day, we recognize that this is all about him and all for him. And for the people of Israel, God's chosen people, these descendants of Abraham, there could be no doubt of them that when they looked at where they had come from, there's no way they could take credit for it themselves. Why? Because it was by God and God alone that there was a promised heir named Isaac. And it was by God and God alone that he would provide another heir through Isaac and Rebekah. What we see here is that God delivers on his promise. And you know what's true about you and me? That there are even times in our life where we want to deliver on our promise. We have good intentions to do it, but we're not God, and so we don't always do it. Five years ago, Abby and I were coming up on our 10th anniversary. And I had gotten this nice card for Abby, and I'd written this long personal note in it. And one of the things that I wrote in it is I said, "Hey, with this next year coming up on our 10th anniversary, to celebrate our 10th anniversary, I want to take you on a cruise." Now, Abby's never been on a cruise before. I have. That's a point of tension. I'm just kidding. It's not. But I wanted to take her on a cruise to be able to celebrate our 10th anniversary. Well, here's the problem. We got pregnant. And can I tell you, I've never been on a cruise with a newborn, but I'm going to guess you don't get the full experience if you have a little bitty newborn while, you know, going on the cruise. The excursions quite aren't the same, right? We're going to do a four-wheeler ride through the jungle with a little baby right here, right? It's not the same. So, guess what's coming up? Our 15th anniversary. So I'm thinking, I'm going to take Abby on a cruise for our 15th anniversary. But some of you know there's a problem. There's a baby in the womb. Listen, my intentions are great. I want to bless my wife with a great time to go on this cruise. But you know what? I have not been able to provide for what I have promised. But the reality is this, as we see, but that's not the case with God. He always provides for what he's promised. Think about Jesus in John chapter 14. He's talking to his followers and he says to them, listen, peace I leave with you. My peace, I give it to you. And I don't give as the world gives. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. What an incredible promise that Jesus makes to his followers, saying, listen, there's going to be a time when I go away, but I'm going to leave my peace with you. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, where the one that Jesus had promised, he said, there's one coming after me, and he is a counselor. He is a comforter. It is the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that for every believer in Jesus, that it is that Spirit of God that comes and resides in us. Here's what that means. It means that when Jesus had told his followers, listen, I leave my peace with you. There's a peace that I'm going to give to you. Jesus doesn't just give us that promise. He gives us and provides for us by the Spirit that comfort when it can only come from him. Some of you, you know that. You've seen that. You've walked through dark days in your life and you have seen how the Spirit of God in you has been that comfort to you in a way like only he can. I think about the call, just the call on our life as believers in Jesus to live lives of godliness, of holiness. Lives that are set apart, that look different than the world. And we understand the challenge that it can be while living in a world that so often wants to pull us away from that. And I love from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I've shared this verse with you before, but I think we see again how God provides. It says that God's divine power has given us everything. Say everything. Very good. He's given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Isn't that a great confidence for you today? That Jesus hasn't just called you to live a life of godliness and holiness and then step back and said, good luck. No, the Spirit of God lives in us, and it says by his divine power, he has provided for you everything you need to live out that life. God provides for what he promises. And I want us to think for a moment here as we're working through this. For some of us, it's hard to reconcile what you've heard with what you've experienced. You recognize that you've walked through some things and you'd say, Michael, God didn't seem to show up in this situation. In fact, it's not just that God didn't show up, it's almost at times felt like God was working against me. Listen, I want to be very clear for you. I hope to be a help to you. I want us to understand today that sometimes when we consider the promises that God has given to his people, sometimes we pull those promises from places that are not found in the Word of God. Sometimes we pull promises from what we heard maybe a preacher say on the TV that if you invest this small amount of money, then God's going to overwhelm you with financial blessing. Sometimes we hear someone tell us, well, listen, God wants the best for you, so you'll never be sick. If you have sickness, it means that you're not living out the will of God. There's other promises that maybe sometimes we just conjure up in ourselves and believe this is how we think God should work. And I want to warn you today that mistaking what God has promised may lead one to misjudge God's faithfulness. Right? If I believe in my mind that this is how God should work, and when he fails to work that way, it may stir up in me and say, God, what are you doing? God, do you not care about me? God, do you not love me? But the reality is that if we have claimed some promise that comes from the wisdom of man and not from the word of God, what happens is it can affect the way that we view God. So I've told you before, I'm born in Wichita Falls, Texas. Most of you know that town on their way to Colorado. You go through it, right? That's I always hear it, right? There's a fun fact about Wichita Falls, Texas. In 1919, Wichita Falls, Texas built the world's smallest skyscraper. It's true. It's the world's smallest skyscraper. There was a man by the name of J.D. McMahon. And in 1919, there was a big oil boom that took place, and a lot of businesses made their way to Wichita Falls, and there was a need of office space. So J.D. McMahon, he had an idea that he would build this high-rise, and it would provide offices. And so he went around to these investors and said, listen, I'm going to build this building. It's going to cost $200,000. And so he raises this money. Now, today, that would be about $2.8 million, all right? So they began to build this building, and as it begins to go up, the investors notice something is not right. You see, what they understood that this high-rise building was to be 480 feet tall, what they discovered when it was being built is it was only 480 inches tall. It's a true story. You see, J.D. McMahon, he was a swindler. And he threw out this idea to these business people that he was going to build this high-rise apartment or high-rise skyscraper. And so these people invested. He builds a little bitty building that doesn't cost him $200,000. And you know what he does? He skirts out of town. And so all these investors get together and say, listen, we're going to take this guy to court. We're going to sue him. Right? He deceived us. The judge takes the blueprints and he looks at the blueprints. And guess what the blueprints said? It said, we're going to build a building that's 480 inches tall. But these men had misunderstood what was going to happen. Now, I want you to understand. I want you to know today that, listen, when that happened, those investors, they weren't exactly inviting J.D. McMahon over for Thanksgiving dinner, right? For some of us, maybe we look at our lives and we think, well, God, shouldn't you do this? God, shouldn't you do this? And what you're asking if he should do doesn't come from his word. It comes from maybe your opinion or something you've read or something that you've heard. And so you're questioning God's faithfulness when God's faithfulness should never be questioned because he never said he would do that. That's the importance of putting the word of God into our life so we know it is from him and of him. Second thing I want you to see today, verse 22. I want you to understand that I recognize that God's plan, it's not always easily understood. Right? Can we just be transparent with one another and recognize that it's not always easy to walk through the journey of life? And what we experience and the relationships that we have, the failures, the disappointments. And so I recognize, right, sometimes we don't always understand exactly what God's doing. Look at what happens in verse 22. It says, but the children inside her struggled with each other. And Rebekah said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Right now you have to know at this time, right, we don't have 4D sonograms for Rebekah to go see. Doesn't exist. All she recognizes in this moment as she becomes pregnant is that her pregnancy doesn't seem to be going well. It says there that the boys, that they were struggling with one another. The word literally is to crush or to jostle, to come against. And in that culture, a difficult pregnancy for many people, they would consider to be an omen for what was to come. So you have to imagine for Rebekah and them knowing the promise of God, that he was going to provide an heir through them. God provides, and he doesn't just provide one, he provides two. And in that provision of two, there's a wrestling that's going on, and it causes Rebekah to say, why is this happening to me? Can I just tell you that I'm thankful that even when we look at the scriptures, we see people that oftentimes we revere that go, what in the heck is happening in my life? Anyone else thankful for that? Anyone else feel the tension when you feel like it seems everyone else's life is all together and you're the only one on an island saying, what is happening in my life? But listen, you're not alone. Rebekah was in that place. It wasn't just Rebekah. We look through the scriptures and we see it oftentimes where people are wrestling with that. I love John chapter 16. Jesus talking to his disciples and you can see they don't get it. He says this, Jesus says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. They said, what is this that he is saying? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. Don't you love the transparency of this moment? Right? Can't you just see the disciples looking at Jesus and just nodding and kind of smiling? And you know, they got no clue. Some of you, it's what you're doing to me right now, right? They got no clue. They're just, okay, right? And look at what Jesus says in verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said, that a little while you will not see me again, and a little while you will see me? And truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice, and you will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." You see, for the disciples, their understanding of the Messiah, the one to come, would be the one who would come and take things by military force or political force, and he would go on the throne, and they would push the Romans out. It's easy for us, this side of the cross and the resurrection, to look back and say, okay, yeah, that was the plan of God. The plan of God was not victory through power, was not victory through influence. God's plan was victory over sin and death through suffering and then victory. You see, we walk through times in our life where we struggle to understand what God is doing. But listen, I want to tell you today that I believe that there's hope. And that even though we don't always perfectly understand, I think today that we can say with confidence that we can trust God's plan. Last thing I want you to see today is in verse 23 through 26. And to understand that we can trust God's plan, and in that, it gives us hope. I want us to see here that my confidence that God's plan is pitch perfect, even while using broken instruments, it gives me hope. Now listen, I don't think I've ever hit a musical note correctly. Right? If we took all the musical ability in this room and we swung the pendulum this way and it swung all the way back, that's where you find me. All right? I don't even know what it means to be pitch perfect from experience. I can tell you that. But I think what we see here is God's plan is unfolding, and we can see that we can trust God's plan is to realize that his plan is not contingent on my perfection. And that gives me hope, and it means that I can trust him. Listen to what it says here in verse 23. It says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" It says, "When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, and covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out from grasping Esau's heel with his hand, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born." So God tells Rebekah when she inquires of the Lord, he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. Children, two of them are going to be born, and ultimately the older is going to serve the younger. Now understand, this was very contrary to the custom of that day, that the oldest would be the favorite. Some of you in here, you're the oldest, and this is going to be your one takeaway when you go home and tell your parents, I'm the favorite, right? But the oldest, they were the favored one. It means this, they received the birthright. The birthright meant that because they were the oldest, they had the birthright. It meant that when their parents passed away, that they would receive a double portion of the inheritance. They also would receive customarily the blessing from the father. It was strong words of encouragement. At times it was a prophetic word over their life and the will of God. It was a blessing over them. It was an honor to receive the blessing of the Father. And what God says here is his plan is going to unfold. He says, no, it will not be the older who receives it. It will be the younger. For the older will serve the younger. And we see how that comes about. Go with me here. We continue to go on, if we were to continue to read through chapter 25, we see that Esau is going to give up his birthright. He's been working in the fields. He's exhausted. He is done. All he wants is to go sit on the couch and eat Chick-fil-A, right? You know the feeling. He's done. He walks in, and his brother Jacob, his younger brother, sees him and says, listen, I got a bowl of stew here, red stew, and I'll give you this red stew if you give me your birthright. Jacob's not compassionate in this moment towards his brother, but in fact takes advantage of his brother. And Esau says, man, I feel like I'm about to die. What good is my birthright for me? You can have it. We see later on, a couple of chapters over, where Jacob goes into his father, who's become blind, and Jacob clothes himself in animal fur so that he feels the way that his brother would feel. That's an interesting image, right? And he goes in and he deceives his father so that his father believes that it's Esau. And so the father, Isaac, gives the blessing not to the oldest Esau, but he gives the blessing to the younger Jacob. And God said, it is the older who will serve the younger. You see, even when Esau and Jacob were born, it was a picture of what was to come. For Esau, it pointed to the idea of being red, and even the picture in the birthright of him trading his birthright for a bowl of red stew. But for Jacob, you know what Jacob's name means? It means supplanter or usurper, deceiver. It was an understanding of who Jacob was, that he was far from perfect. And here what should encourage you today is that Jacob was just like his father. And he was just like his grandfather. You see, Abraham, his name didn't mean deceiver, but he was a deceiver. There was a day when Abraham was in Egypt and he was fearful of his life because of his beautiful wife, Sarah. And so he told them, listen, this is not my wife, this is my sister. Later on, he deceived Abimelech by doing the same thing, saying, this is not my wife, this is my sister. We see from Isaac, he does the same thing with his wife, Rebekah, says, listen, this is not my wife, this is my sister. It is a history that runs even in the founding fathers, right? These core people to what God is going to do in the story of redemption, what do we see? They are broken instruments. Listen, some of you today, you don't trust God's plan for your life because you see who you are as a person and you think, there's no way God could use me. You've discounted what God wants to do through you and in you and thinking that you bring nothing to the table. And honestly, none of us do, but here's the truth. God's not looking for perfection. God's looking for people who recognize that they do fall short of who God's called them to be, and they turn from those things, they lay them before God and say, God, I know these things don't line up with who you are, but I turn from these things, and by faith, I want to follow hard after you. I had a lady hand me this quote in between services. I thought it was so good, by Oswald Chambers, from My Utmost for His Highest. Chambers said this, never consider whether you are of use, but ever consider that you are not your own, but His. Right? Oftentimes, we don't trust the plan of God that He has for our life because we're concerned about our ability, when really our desire should just be, say, God, here's my availability. God, here I am. And in knowing that God's plan is perfect pitch, even using broken instruments like you and me, it means that even when I don't always perfectly understand what God's doing, I can trust God's plan. As we close today, I want to share with you a story about one of our staff members that really inspired me this week. Cody Key, some of you know Cody, he's our associate campus pastor at our Fairbanks campus. About 12 years ago at First West, we held a drive to invite people to register to be a part of the list for bone marrow transplants. Now, understand that when it comes to a bone marrow transplant, not just anyone can donate bone marrow to another person. It has to be an exact DNA match. And so Cody, just out of the generosity of his heart and wanting to be available for someone who might have a time of need, 12 years ago, came and he signed up for that. And a year ago, Cody got a call and said, Cody, listen, we understand that you have done this, and what we show is that you are actually a perfect match for a man that is in need. Now, Cody doesn't know much about this man. He knows that he's from New York and that he has leukemia. And so a year ago, Cody went down to New Orleans, and he donated stem cells to provide for this man's greatest physical need. Cody's so proud of himself. In fact, he'll tell you today, he's a superhero. He saved this man's life, right? Last week, Cody had to go back down to New Orleans because this man had relapsed and he had to donate some white blood cells. But I want you to consider for a moment. For this man in New York, we don't know anything about him other than he has leukemia. And there's a man in Louisiana who is a perfect DNA match, who has been willing to provide for this man's greatest physical need. Now listen, I can't say this with 100% confidence, but I think I can understand that if I was in this position and I knew that there was someone who was willing to go register and who was willing to go two different times to drive 5 hours to go and to spend a full day doing this to provide for my greatest physical need, that that's someone that I could trust. I could trust that if this person was willing to register and they were willing to take, go through this sacrifice on their own volition, knowing they weren't going to receive anything of it simply to provide for my greatest physical need, I could trust this person. Listen, you recognize today that this man not only has a great physical need, he has a great spiritual one as well. And just as Cody is the perfect DNA match and no one else will suffice to meet this man's greatest physical need, we also understand that according to the Word of God, there is only one man who will suffice to meet his greatest spiritual need. And his name is Jesus Christ. And whether it's a man in New York with leukemia or whether it's you sitting in your seat right now, the truth is we all have a great spiritual need, and that's that our sin has separated us from God. And there is a day when we will stand before God and be held accountable for our lives. And I want you to know, I want you to realize today that Jesus has met your greatest spiritual need when he went to the cross and paid the punishment for your sin, was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. And the Bible says that if you turn from your sin and you put your faith and your trust in God, that you will receive a gift, the greatest gift, to know that Jesus has taken care of that need. And that when you stand before God one day, when you step off of this earth into heaven, you will know with confidence that you will enter into his presence for all of eternity. And here's what I want you to consider. If you can trust Jesus to take care of your greatest spiritual need, you can trust him to get you through tomorrow. And that even though it doesn't always perfectly make sense, I can trust God's plan. I can trust him. And so for some of us today that we've been walking through a really, really hard season, I want you to hear me today. Sometimes we walk through those seasons and we say, why is this happening to me? But I want you to hear today, Jesus has met your greatest spiritual need. And even though it doesn't all make sense to you, you can trust God to keep walking in faith. For some of you, you come in here today and you say, listen, I don't even really concern myself with God's plan because I know how my life is and I know that God could never use me. Listen, I want you to know that even though it may not make sense that God would choose to use you, even though you had rebelled against him, that God in his grace for his glory says, listen, you're a broken instrument. You come. You come and let me use you. And when I use you, you're going to give me glory because you're going to recognize that it is because of me that I'm doing great things through you. Here's what I invite you to do today. Some of you, you just need to take a step today. You need to take a step today because you've been in that season and it's been really hard to trust God. And today, God's just saying, man, would you just take that step? Would you just trust me? Would you trust that I provide for what I've promised? And will you trust that even though you don't have it all together and even though there's days where you don't live the life that you really know that you need to live, would you trust that that doesn't mean that you're completely forfeited from God's plan in your life? Would you take a step? Would you come back in faith? Would you bring your sin to me and just say, God, help me to follow hard after you? Would you bow your heads with me today? I just want to ask you, just in a moment, could you be honest enough with yourself? Could you be honest with the Lord today? And say, God, today I need to take that step. I need to take that step to know that even though it doesn't always make perfectly sense, and even though this has been a hard season, God, I just need to trust. Listen, if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Because it's easy for me to get up here and say it. It's another thing to walk through it and to live by faith even in those hard moments.
Hi, I'm Larry Rollins, the Broaden Horizon student pastor here at First Rest. Thanks so much for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First Rest by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.